Is it wrong to commit murder, extortion, or to even steal? Yes. And if you ever come across someone who disagrees with that and says, well, you know, it might be all right for me or for someone in a different situation, stop and ask this question and make it personal. Is it wrong for me to murder your children? How about your spouse? Or even you? Is it wrong for me to steal from your family? You won't have to travel very far down that road, and you will realize very quickly that everyone believes in moral absolutes. But why? Why is it wrong to commit murder and extortion and theft? Well, for the same reason that Nazi Germany, or the leadership of the party, was found guilty at the Nuremberg trials. According to the documents, they were found guilty for violating not German law, but a law above the law. There is a universal law of morality that transcends or is greater than any law of any land. It doesn't matter what country you live in, what kingdom, or where you're a citizen of. There is a universal standard of morality that is based upon the very nature of God. That is the same law for us in the United States as it is for the person who lives in the jungles of India or the deserts of Africa. What is right today is right because it is in accordance to the very nature of God Himself. And what is wrong today is wrong because it contradicts who God is. Now I want to propose to you another list. What about homosexuality, same-sex marriage, transgenderism, abortion, illicit drug use, and fornication? Are they wrong? Well, you know, we don't want to make anybody upset at work or at school, and my neighbor or my friend. No, they're wrong. But why? They're wrong for the very same reasons that murder, extortion, and theft are wrong, because it violates a law above the law, or it violates the very nature of who God is. Remember when Jesus, in the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John, found himself before Pilate on trial, and he began to explain unto him that he is a king and that he is the manifestation of truth. And Pilate proposed the question that we have used numerous times as a source of sermons: what is truth? I don't think Pilate was looking for an answer that day. And I'm sure if he'd had the time, he wasn't that interested in sitting down with Jesus and having a deep theological or philosophical conversation about the nature of truth. The reality was, the manifestation of truth was sitting or standing before his very eyes. And it was more of a hindrance than him, than anything else. Before we really discuss about what truth is, I want to mention very briefly what truth is not. Truth is not situational. About 40 or 50 years ago, a philosophy began to pop about in the liberal circles of our society. And unfortunately, it is now full blown, especially with what we refer to as our millennial generation. That's those born in the early 1980s, and they run from teenagers up to about 30 years old, or maybe in the early 30s. It's called situational ethics. That is, it depends on the situation I am. It may be all right for me, or maybe not for you, but it just all depends. Now, the second one that truth is not is relative. It's very popular for people to talk about moral relativism today. Morals are not relative. We find truth when we open up God's Word. Remember the words of Jesus in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. In verse 13, he said, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." The Holy Spirit was given to the disciples that he might guide them into all truth, that they might have everything that they needed. What was right was given unto them. What was wrong was given unto them. And then Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true." If you want to know what is right today, open up God's Word. If you have a question about an activity, open up God's Word. It will tell you what is true and what is wrong. But truth is absolute. And when we talk about the absolutism of truth, I want to explain this because this is difficult for the younger generation. Absolute truth means that it is the same for all people at all places and for all time. And that's the truth that has been revealed in the Word of God. It doesn't matter what it is. What was true yesterday is true today. And if God allows this earth to keep spinning on its axis and grants us tomorrow, it'll be true tomorrow. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic background. What is right is right, and what is wrong is wrong. And when it comes to truth and it comes to morality, there is no gray area. It's either right or it's wrong. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, we find in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Do you see what Jesus was full of? Truth. Later on in the same writing, he says in chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And Jesus, not beat around the bush with the language that is used, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That is singular. The truth. There is no other truth. If you desire to be saved today, you will not find salvation in any other name. You will not find salvation in any other religion, and you will not find salvation in any other practice. And by the way, the Hebrew author says in chapter 13 of verse 8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. We cannot change that. But have you ever asked yourself this simple question? What is the purpose of truth? Did you know that truth was given unto us to reveal our heart and our mind? In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, the writer says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." When you open up God's Word and you sit down and you really get into it, I mean, you block out everything that's going on in your busy life, and you look at the context, and you look at the purpose, and you look at the intent, and you begin to break it down, and you begin to apply that to your life, it allows you to understand where you are. It's a mirror into your soul. You know, after you begin to read and get into it, if you're standing at a guilty distance from God, whether you're an alien sinner or one who is a backslidden Christian. And if your conscience is working properly and you begin to read and study and train, you become motivated to do something about the situation that you're in. The second reason that truth was given was that we might be saved. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, the Bible says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Paul would write in 1 Timothy 2:4, "Who would have all men to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth." God wanted us to have truth today. He wanted us to have a standard of morality today. And so He sent His Son, the manifestation of truth, to live the perfect life, to die that sacrificial death upon the cross, that we might have our hearts and minds laid bare, and that we might be able, through the obedience of the gospel of Jesus Christ, be saved. And we cannot apologize for truth. We cannot do it. And it cannot be changed. Do you remember the intent and purpose of Paul's letter to the saints at Rome? It's given unto us in chapter 1 of verse 16, the key passage. We're told that it's by the gospel of Jesus Christ that God intends to save. And as you begin to read, you come to the climax in chapter 6, where we read that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we show forth the likeness of that in a burial of baptism, where we are no longer a servant of sin, but we become a servant of righteousness. But if you back up to chapter 1, you find there are two classes of people. And these two classes of people are kind of compared and contrasted as you go throughout the letter. There's the righteous, and they are saved because of their obedience to the truth and their willingness to please God. And then there are the unrighteous, and they've taken God and put them as far from their mind as they possibly can. And in chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul would write, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." What did they do? They took the truth of who God is and what God wanted humanity to be, and they shoved it as far away from them as they possibly could. They took God, although the evidence was plainly there and they knew better, they took God out of their mind and out of their lives, and they placed him over here on a shelf, and they never looked back. But although they walked away from God, did they have the right to do so? No. They still could not change the truth. And when we get to chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." They have taken God and they removed him from their life, but the reality is they are still going to be held accountable for that truth. You might have friends or family or loved ones or co-workers today who think that they can take God and remove him from their mind or their life. And they might be able to do so for a period of time upon this earth, and they might be able to live in a clean conscience if they get that far off into left field. But the reality is there's coming a day that they will be held accountable for that truth. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 13:8, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." Listen very carefully. We cannot apologize for the truth, because we cannot apologize for who God is. Now, with that said, here's the challenge. Here's the difficult teaching. Ephesians 4:15. "But speaking the truth in love." That's tough. That's really tough. Because when you run across someone that's guilty of homosexuality or same-sex marriage or transgenderism or abortion or illicit drug use or fornication, what is the first thing that we want to do? We want to do what we see sometimes on the evening news. We want to give them a piece of our mind. We want to chew them up one side and down the other and spit them out. And we want them to know that they're living a gross, evil, awful, horrible, wicked lifestyle. And they are. But we have to remind ourselves, why was truth given? To save their soul. And you, my friend, might be the only one who can share with them the truth about Jesus Christ. Paul would say in Galatians 4:16, "And I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth." Is it possible today that when we stand up for the truth and speak it in love and tenderness and kindness with wisdom, that we're going to lose friends? Yes. Is it possible that we might lose our jobs? Yes. Be put into a financial burden? Yes. Even brought into the court of law through a lawsuit? It's possible. Let's just face it, in the society in which we're living in, it's probable. Regardless, we still cannot apologize for the truth. By the truth, and sell it not.